Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're studying in the book of James. And I think I've told the story that it was way, probably 30 years ago or more, or somewhere along that time. We had a gentleman that was coming to this church at that point in time. And he asked me a question about the verse that's over in the sixth chapter or fifth chapter of James. That is used by many, many people. In fact, Brother Stewart told me when he was first in the ministry, he used to carry a little bottle of oil around with him because he didn't understand this portion of Scripture. And it seems to be a carte blanche promise that if you are sick and you want to be made well, call for the elder or pastor of the church, and he'll anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will, you know, cause that save the sick. Well, we're really not talking about sickness. We're talking about weakness. And this book was not written to Christians. It was written to Jews under the law. So the word for sick here is the Greek word asthenes, which means weak. And before the law, all of us are condemned by the law. We're all weak before the law. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The only person who could keep the law was God. And so God, by means of the virgin birth, became a man so that he could be both God and man, so that he could stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death and offer himself as a ransom for sin. So, while this is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, it's written to Jews of the diaspora. And as we've mentioned from the book of Deuteronomy, one of the promises to the Jews was that if they failed before the law, and they were bound to fail because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, but the Jews didn't know that they couldn't keep the law. And so 60 days after they were delivered from Egypt by the grace of God, remember God had judged all 10 of the false gods in Egypt, and the last false god was the firstborn. And the Jews were told to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month. And we read about that over in the 12th chapter of John, that 6 days before Passover, which would be the 9th of the month because Passover was on the 15th. So Jesus came from to Jericho from Ephraim and from Jericho to Bethany. And the scripture says the next day he made his entry into Jerusalem. Now, tradition has it, just like the Jews had tradition, the church has tradition. And generally, traditions are, you know, based upon what man thinks the Word of God says rather than what the Word of God actually says. And so if Jesus made that trip from Ephraim to Jericho and Jericho to Bethany, and the next day he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he did it on Sunday, then he violated the Sabbath on Saturday. And so, you know, Easter, Good Friday, these traditions that we have within the church have a way, because men do not study to show themselves approved unto God. And it's a difficult study, but if you take all that is said and use John's timeline, you can find out that our Lord was not crucified on Friday, but on Wednesday, which happened to be the 14th day of the month of Abib, or the first month in the Jewish calendar. And that on the sixth day, he left Jericho, came to Bethany, but when he arrived at Bethany, now John's using Roman time like we use, but all of the other apostles used a Jewish time. And the Jews' day begins and ends at sunset. So the end of the sixth day before, the end of the ninth day, 6 days before the 15th, would be the ninth, and at sunset it's the 10th. And when he arrived at Bethany, given the distances that he traveled that day, he would have arrived either just before sunset or he was within a Sabbath day's journey of Bethany and arrived because he couldn't violate the law. He fulfilled it perfectly and completely. Okay. Now the Jews thought they could, but they couldn't. So when God gave the Jews the law, he also gave them the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, which the tabernacle was what? In the, what is it? The, I think it's the 25th chapter of Exodus, that God said to the nation of Israel, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. Now, in the promise of the Savior in Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. When we go to the I think it's in the first chapter of Matthew, it's spelled with, I can't remember which is which, but in one place it's spelled with an I, the other place it's spelled with an E, it's just because of the differences in languages and the translators taking a word from Hebrew and using, I think, an I in the Old Testament and an E in the New Testament, or could be the other way around, I just don't remember. But Emmanuel means what? God with us. So make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with you. So the tabernacle represented Jesus Christ. So when the Jews failed before the law, and they would, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, there's none righteous, how many? Not even one. For there's not a just man upon the earth, I already quoted that, you know, over in Ecclesiastes 7:20. So when we look at that, what was the purpose of the law? Well, Paul tells us that it was a schoolmaster, that is, a pedagogos in Greek. And, you know, we get our, you know, a teacher is, I'm trying to think of the English word that won't come to my mind right now, but he teaches. And the law teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us that we're sinners. So what was given with the law then to be the solution for the fact that the law teaches us that we're sinners? It was the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system didn't start with the law. It was given to Adam and Eve in the garden when God made the first sacrifice. Because he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, the serpent would bruise his heel, and the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. Later on, we have that promise confirmed to Abraham, and the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And then we see that that the Messiah, or the Christ, had to come of the seed or lineage of David, and the seed or lineage of David, the ultimate singular seed, is Jesus Christ. So all through the Old Testament, we have in shadows and in types the person and work of Jesus Christ to provide salvation because, as we've already said, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in God's sight. So if we take this book of James, which is, if you make it written to Christians, as most people do, because they misunderstand, and if you make it to Christians, then you have a conflict between what Paul says and what James says, but they both wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and God can't lie. So that has to be reconciled. We can't have a contradiction. You know, it has to fit together. And it does fit together when you see that Jews who have failed before the law and are weak before the law are told to call for the, what, elders. Not the rabbis, the elders. Well, the elders of what? The church. Because by this point in time, the Jews, it was about time for the temple to be destroyed. We go through the book of Acts and we see two systems running side by side. So in the early part of Acts, we see the promise, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with the Spirit, And then we have on the day of Pentecost, and we have the official establishment of the church. And then by the time that you get to the end of the book of Acts, you have, it's just before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Jews are no longer the custodians of the truth. The temple was destroyed. The sacrificial system had been fulfilled and was abandoned. So now it's one sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. So there's no contradiction between the Old Testament scriptures and the law, and the New Testament scriptures and salvation by grace through faith. You just have to understand that the Old Testament was presented to Jews who made a covenant promise with God that they would keep the law, but they couldn't. And we can see the Apostle Paul. Let's go to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans for a moment. And remember that Paul, after he was saved in the 9th chapter of Acts, he went into Arabia for 3 years and was taught the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, the other 11 apostles, and of course Judas was false, and he was hanged, and then his body fell down from where he was hanged and burst on the rocks below, And that was prophesied in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament prophesied if it was an enemy, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of Judas. If it was an enemy, I could have understood it. And of course, he's speaking as a man, not as God in that particular portion of Scripture. But it was my close friend who betrayed me. See? And Judas went on the 13th day of the month, the day prior to the day when the Passover was offered as a sacrifice for sin, and he made an agreement with the religious leaders in Israel that he would betray Christ to them. And he knew that, after they were in the upper room, and Jesus told Judas after revealing that he would betray him, he said, okay, what you do, do quickly. And he went out. Well, since he was the keeper of the purse, the bag, as they said in ancient times, he carried all of the finances for the apostles and the Lord. And because he was a thief, when Mary anointed Jesus on the 10th night of the month of Abib, remember, in Israel, the night precedes the day. So at sunset today, this is the 11th, if we were in Israel, at sunset, it would be the 12th. Okay? So their day, as we read in Genesis, and the evening and the morning were what? The first day. So God in the Old Testament scriptures always counted a day from sunset to sunset. But the Romans counted, like we do, a day from midnight to midnight. So, this is the 11th at midnight tonight. One millisecond after midnight will be tomorrow. Okay? But so, three Gospels are operating on Jewish time. John's operating on Roman time. So he speaks of the sixth day of the month, but when we put the two together, they had to arrive because of the distances traveled. They traveled on the ninth, which was proper, you know, and they arrived just before sunset. Okay. And that's, then they had a meal prepared. And actually, they arrived just before the Sabbath, you know, the normal Saturday Sabbath. And then when you count through, then you see that Christ was crucified on Wednesday, placed in the tomb at sunset at the beginning of Jewish Thursday, was in the tomb Thursday night, Thursday day, Friday night, Friday day, Saturday night, Saturday day, and at sunset is the first day of the week. So we know that Christ was raised, you know, almost immediately at sunset. But the women didn't come to the tomb until the next day while it was yet dark. See, so it hadn't become the day, you know, they hadn't arrived at the day portion, you know. So it was, they were still in the night portion of that day, okay? So, but that day would be the first feast of first fruits. It was Sunday, which began at sunset on Saturday night, but it was, hadn't gotten to the day portion as we count in Roman time. So there's all this confusion, and we have sunrise services, all of this and that. Well, we also have confusion then when we try to take things that were written to Jews and direct them, you know, Jews who were still under the law and not saved. But it's possible that one of those Jews had heard the truth and could be saved. But when James is speaking to them, he's speaking to them not as Christian brethren, but as Jewish brethren. And then it all fits together. And I was going to take you back to Romans and show Paul's struggle with the law, but let's go back to James and finish there, or continue on there. So back in James, and I'll start at verse 1 again. James, a servant of God, and of course, James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't James the apostle, one of the 12. This is the James who was the half-brother of our Lord and was the leading elder in the church in Jerusalem. And so he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom? The 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And what's the prima facie evidence for the 12 tribes being scattered abroad? That they had failed before the law. That's what the book of Deuteronomy 28th chapter tells us. My brethren, now, it's an interesting thing. Let's take an English lesson for a minute, and then we'll apply it to Greek. In English, we have past tense, and that's just a punctiliar act in times past. It something that happened in the past and it's over. Then we have a past perfect. It began in the past and moves forward. Then we have the present tense. And then we have the present perfect, so it begins in the present and it's continuing. And then we have future tense, something that is going to be a punctiliar act in the future, and we have the future perfect. And it's an interesting thing, and we have all those tenses in Greek as well. But the aorist tense, which is a punctiliar act in times past, the translators translated it in every tense in the English language. Past tense, past perfect, present, present perfect, future, future perfect. They put it in every tense. Now, you talk about confusion. You know, there isn't any language in the world that one verb can be any tense. You know? And so here's a place because of a misunderstanding by the translators and a misunderstanding by the people like Schofield and other theologians, wanted to make this written to Christians. So he says, he puts it as a count, as a command, and it's actually a past tense thing that they did. You counted it all joy when you may have fallen into temptation. Because the Jews believed that God tempted them with sin, and we'll read about that a little bit later. They believed that God tempted them with sin so to test them before the law to show their holiness. That's what the Jews believed. Yeah. No, the law was a schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. Nobody could be tempted with evil. In fact, a little bit later it says that God can't be, be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So you have a direct contradiction right within the same chapter. Let's keep reading. You countered it all joy when you may have fallen into temptation. And now something we know from the purpose of the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So if you failed before the law, what was that supposed to do? It was supposed to bring you to the sacrificial system, which pointed you to faith in Christ. See? Because Old Testament or New Testament, there's one God. Look at the fourth chapter. Eric read this in Sunday school this morning. We'll read it again. The fourth chapter of Ephesians. Okay, it says in this fourth chapter, okay, and I'm going to modify it just a little bit, beginning with verse 4. Whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's what? One body. And whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's one Spirit. You know, God is not divided. One Holy Spirit, Old Testament or New Testament. Whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's one hope of your calling. Christ was revealed in the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, fulfilled it. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of law and offered himself as a ransom for sin. And he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Happened to be watching a television show last night where a priest had committed suicide because he had a tumor on his brain. And everybody in the parish was trying to cover it up because for a Roman Catholic, oh, that's the worst sin that you can possibly commit is committing suicide. They call that an unpardonable sin. Now, the unpardonable sin is putting the lie of the devil in the place of the truth of the Word of God. And no believer can lose his salvation. We have eternal life. And God it says that we were chosen in Christ in Ephesians. Actually, he chose us in Christ. It's a punctiliar act. God's eternal. So from all eternity, God chose everybody that's ever going to be saved. And there can't be any failures. You know? So I can't save anybody. Eric can't save anybody. And I've never saved anybody. But I've had people saved under my ministry because I preach the Word of God, and the Spirit of God quickens it to the hearts of people who hear it, and they believe and are saved because God chose them, punctiliar act, from all eternity. So there can't be any failures. When I was in Bible college, they were always trying to jack up the kids to go to this country or that country to become missionaries because we promised so many missionaries to this country and so many missionaries to that country. And many people became missionaries, not because God chose them to be missionaries, but because they were pressured into becoming missionaries because of an overzealous minister of missions in the Bible college I attended. And so they promised Haile Selassie, who happened to be the governor or the ruler of Ethiopia at the time, they promised that they would, you know, send so many missionaries a year to Ethiopia. You know, so that all changed later on. All right, now we're continuing here in chapter 4 of Ephesians. In the first chapters of Ephesians, we have the attributes of God laid out. When I was going to Bible college, if you study doctrine, the very first doctrine they teach you is the doctrine of God. And in the doctrine of God, they teach you that God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipotent. He has the ability to do anything that's consistent with his power. You know, he's omnipresent, that he's everywhere present at once. He superintends the whole universe. He's immutable. He doesn't change. He's the same as it says in the book of Hebrews about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. Now, after they teach you those things, then they immediately forget them and go on to teach whatever they want to teach. You know, and contradict the person of God in what they do. You know, so, Jesus said, I am the way, what? The truth and the life and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, Jesus didn't come into this world until about 4,000 years after Adam. But he's all through the Old Testament in shadows and types because, you know, God promised the seed of the woman that we've talked about. The seed of the woman is Jesus. You know, the seed of Abraham is Jesus. The seed of David, that will be king over Israel. He's never reigned for one moment as king. He's king of kings and lord of lords. But he hasn't ever reigned as king on this earth yet, but will at his second coming. Okay? So, continuing with these attributes, you're called one hope of your calling. There's Old Testament or New Testament, one Lord. Old Testament or New Testament, there's what? One faith, you know? And it's, you know, the same. It's revealed in shadows and types in the Old Testament, but it's one faith. You know, it's shadows and types there, but those shadows and types are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the gospel was preached to the Old Testament saints as well as to the New Testament, but in point of time, it hadn't been fulfilled yet. So, one baptism. That's not water baptism. There are many different washings in the Old Testament. But when we're talking about baptism, we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit couldn't be given until Christ died. See? And then the promise is the Spirit that was with you in the Old Testament will then be in you, according to the 14th chapter of John, and will what? Never leave you nor forsake you. And then a little bit later on in that same chapter, Jesus says, and I and my Father will come and take up our abode. So when we put that all together, we're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, every believer. And he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So as most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity teach that you can lose your salvation, and you have to keep yourself saved by the life that you live, that's a complete denial of the person and work of Jesus Christ, you know. And it's making you your own Savior, you know. If we could save ourselves, then why would God become a man through the virgin birth, suffer the things that he did, and he became a curse for us? He fulfilled the law, and cursed is everyone that fulfill the law perfectly. So all of the Jews were cursed, but Christ took their curse, our curse, upon him, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we have to know who's speaking and to whom. One God and Father of all, who's above all and through all, and then in this dispensation, because Christ has already died, for every believer in you all, we're indwelt. And if we could be lost after that we're saved, then what? the portion of scripture that we just read is a lie. But it isn't. God caused it all to be written by holy men. That means separated men who were moved along by the Holy Spirit. So God gave them the word, they wrote it down. And if you go back to the book of Daniel, Daniel was taught certain things. He was told certain things, and as Daniel thought about them, he actually became physically ill trying to figure out these things that God had revealed to him and that he wrote down. And the Lord finally said to him, close the book, Daniel, it's for another time. So he was trying to understand something that couldn't be revealed at that point in time. It had to wait, you know, for the latter days to be fulfilled. So coming back to James, it says then, but let patience have her perfect work. Okay, let the fact that under the law you endured, but you were made guilty by the law. But what was the perfect work of the law? The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. See, that's its perfect work. You know, it shows us that no one can be justified by before God by the life that they live. But when he asks of God, he says, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, we've already seen in the third chapter of Proverbs that Solomon used wisdom. Well, let's go back there and read it again. Proverbs, the third chapter. Okay. When we read in Proverbs chapter 3, substitute the words salvation for wisdom, you know, because it's in the wisdom of God that he saves us. So it says in verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Now substitute the word salvation. Happy is the man that findeth salvation and the man that getteth understanding. Now, salvation is in Jesus Christ, and in this church age, understanding the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, and he doesn't have the Spirit. But every one of us, at the moment of our salvation, the Spirit of God entered us to give us the faith to believe in the faith that is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when he entered forever. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So happy is the man that findeth wisdom or salvation, and the man that getteth understanding, that is his, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, for the merchandise of it, that is, what do you get from salvation? Eternal life. So the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. You know, every time I see that actor, his name was on the tip of my tongue, selling gold on TV. Anyway, he says, buy gold, you know, buy gold. And yet the Old Testament scripture tells us during the Great Tribulation period, people are going to cast their silver into the streets and their gold from them. It won't be worth a thing because they won't be able to buy or sell without taking the mark of the beast. Yeah. So they might as well get rid of their silver and gold, you know. And there will be people redeemed that won't take the mark of the beast. But in order to be able to buy or sell, people will be compelled. So everyone that believes during the Great Tribulation period is going to die immediately, you know. Okay. So then he goes on here to tell us, salvation, is more precious than rubies, you know. Get all the rubies in the world, the largest rubies in the world, you know, you'd have tremendous wealth. But if you don't have salvation, you die as a beggar. You know, you die. Remember the rich man and the beggar? The beggar believed in the Lord, and he found himself in death in Abraham's bosom. That was before. Now we would immediately be in heaven, but Christ hadn't risen yet. So the Old Testament saints went to Abraham's bosom, which was a compartment of Sheol. And, you know, sometimes Sheol is translated hell. Well, it really means the grave, and it was divided into two compartments, a compartment for the redeemed, and then a great gulf, and a compartment for the unsaved. And they were already in torment. And the rich man, when he died, he could see across this great gulf, he could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he says, send him, that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. So you have all the wealth in the world, but if you don't have salvation in Jesus Christ, you're poor, okay? So salvation is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days, or eternal life, is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. That is, we're sons of God, heirs and joint heirs, or co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ, and that's everything, because he's God, belongs to us as believers in Jesus Christ. We don't possess it right now, but we will possess it when we're, either at the, or when, can't get the words out. When we die, our soul and spirit will instantly be taken into heaven and into a body, which Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, I go to prepare a place for you, for in my Father's house are not many mansions, many dwelling places. We will never be disembodied. You can take this body of mine, my soul and spirit will be in a body which the Lord prepared, and you can plant this one, you can cremate this one, you can give it to the alligators to eat, you can grind it up like in that movie, Fargo, yeah. Yeah, they threw the guy into a wood chipper, You can do anything you want with it. But all of the elements that make up this body will be brought together. And, this is ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Yeah, it eventually decays. But God will bring those elements together into a body that will have life because of Christ and not because of blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Okay, so we got to get rid of that. That's where we got our sin nature from Adam. Okay, so he goes on here and says, her ways are ways of pleasantness. That's salvation. To know that you have the assurance to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Boy, that pleases me, And I don't like to talk about myself, but when I had the subdural hematoma, getting ready to have brain surgery, I couldn't talk to the anesthesiologist. I was on a gurney outside of surgery, and he was checking with me what I was allergic to and so on and so forth. And all I could answer was by nodding my head yes or shaking my head no. Because at that time, the blood had built up to the place that the part of my brain that enables me to have speech. I started slurring my words during Sunday school. Now there's so much pressure that I couldn't speak. Just like the effects of a stroke. And then the gal that did the surgery, I'm trying to think of.
A hot redhead.
Sasha Van Pet.
Sasha Van Pet. Hot redhead. You're still thinking about her.
Yeah, I know her name is Kasia Van Pet. I'm trying to think of the brain surgeon. I'll just use that. I can't think of the technical term. Okay. So she said we have to do surgery and we have to do it now. It was that urgent, And so in the midst of all of this, I had already prayed, Lord, if I'm not going to come out of this with my mind so that I can do what you called me to do, there's no reason for me to come off this table alive. So apparently I had tremendous calm, and it was noticed by the anesthesiologist. He finally said to me, you sure are calm. I'm not boasting myself in this, but, whatever was going to happen, I was already prepared for it. So there wasn't any reason to be anxious, But I suppose that in that situation, he's seen a lot of anxious people, you know, because I knew I was either going to be, the surgery was going to be successful and I was going to continue to preach, or it was not going to be successful and I was going to be in the presence of the Lord. What's to worry about?
Right.
Okay, so it says her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. We have peace with God. And as in that situation for me, we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. See? Two kinds of peace that we have as believers. And she, that is salvation, is a tree of life. You know, to them that lay hold on her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The translator's really messed up on this word, and I forgot to write what it actually means. But we have joy because we have salvation. You know, it's not something that we have to work to retain. Okay, now let's go back to James. And we've got 2 minutes. Okay, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, and we just saw wisdom as salvation, let him ask of God. You know, so when the day came and the gospel was preached, you know, Lord, save me. You know, whether you uttered it or not, in essence, when the word of God convicted you by the Spirit of God, you know, the Spirit of God then gave you the faith to believe, but in your mind, you believed on the Lord. Okay. It was actually the work of the Spirit of God, but from your perspective, it was something that you did. So if any of you lack salvation, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. This is what we're talking about in this book. If you lack salvation, you can receive salvation. You know, okay? But let him ask how? In faith. Nothing wavering. Now, you can't bounce back and forth between one thing and another. Oh, today I'm a Christian, tomorrow I'm a Buddhist, and then I'm this, and then I'm that. Or I'm saved by grace, but no, I got to live a life that's well-pleasing unto the Lord. And you're bouncing back and forth. Now, let's see if that's your situation. You know, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that is wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. That wave can't control itself. There's other factors working on it, and it's dashing it on the rocks. For let not that man, that a man that isn't settled on the fact that there's only one way of salvation. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to God's mercy that he saved us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you're a double-minded man, you haven't settled on one thing or another. On one hand, you're trying to maintain your salvation by the life that you live, and on the other hand, you're saying you're saved by grace. It can't be both. You settle on salvation by grace, the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. Now, this is very important with the Jews, because if you read the book of Galatians, when Paul took the gospel throughout Asia, and he went to this various cities in the area of Galatia. Galatia wasn't a city. It's what is called modern-day Turkey. So he went to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then he went back to those same cities, came down to Perga in Pamphylia, and then went down the coast a little way, got a ship, and sailed back to Israel, you know, or Syria. He went back to Antioch in Syria. Okay, so when he did that, okay, throughout that area, as soon as he preached there, then Judaizers came along, and Judaizers were out of the sect of the Pharisees from the church at Jerusalem. They weren't really saved. They pretended to be saved. They were double-minded, and they followed along, and they told the people that had been saved in Galatia, except you keep the law and are circumcised, you can't be saved. You know, that's just like the churches today. Oh, Jesus saved you, but now you got to keep yourself by, and you have to be baptized. You know, well, yes, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Like those Jews in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, they received the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as God gave them utterance. And then Peter said, can any man refuse water that these should not be baptized, seeing that they've received the same gift that we've received? So you're baptized by the Spirit of God before you're ever immersed in water. One just shows forth in outwardly what took place inwardly. I thought I was going to get farther. But just remember, you have to settle. It's not by works of righteousness. We don't do anything to get saved, and we don't do anything to keep ourselves saved. God changes our mind. How does he do it? By what I'm doing right now, the preaching of the Word of God. And then the Spirit of God quickens it or makes it alive to us so that we understand that Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And because he did that, he gives us the same kind of life that he has. Ionios life, eternal life. You say, no, we have everlasting life. And my brother said to me one time, what's the difference between eternal life and everlasting life? I said, there isn't any difference. It's the same word in Greek. And it is. He said, no. Everlasting life has a beginning, and eternal life doesn't have a beginning or an ending. Well, that may be true in English, but in Greek, when did God choose us? From all eternity. So when it actually takes place, we already had it because God promised it, and he can't lie. Or chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Yeah, we do have to make a profession of faith. We do have to preach the gospel. But that's just to bring about what God already chose to happen. So what possibility is that it won't happen when everybody lays all of this need upon you? Yeah, I have to preach. That's the method that God uses to save people. But I've never saved anybody. He has to do it, you know, and he does it by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your Word. And as we reflect upon who you are, what you're like, and that you chose us in Christ long before you ever created the universe, because you've existed forever, and we will. Because of faith in Jesus Christ, we will exist with you forever in a new heaven and a new earth, which you will create after the great or after the millennial reign of Christ. We praise you and thank you for these marvelous promises. We know we don't deserve it, but we have it, and no one can take it from us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.